Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Matthew, again, Matthew chapter number 18, Matthew chapter number 18. We will get to Galatians chapter 6 tonight, and we are in a series on church health, and we started a lesson last week, and y'all just were not listening fast enough, and so I had to stop and come back again this week. And so we'll read our text in Matthew chapter number 18. And we'll have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless. But then I'm going to quickly review. And I do think it's important that I review so that we are reminded of the context of the remainder of the message. And so I'll try not to get bogged down, but some of this is important for us to review. And it's so important that it's not going to hurt us to hear it again and again and again. And so some of you don't even know what I preached this past Sunday, much less a whole week. And let's read Matthew chapter number 18, verse number 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. We deal with this passage, the brother with a trespass against thee. And tonight, again, we're on strengthened by truth and restored by grace. Those two go together. Truth strengthens us. Grace also restores us. And so we're going to look at that aspect again. Father, help us tonight as we look into your word. Help us to gain understanding. Help us to take these truths and put them in our heart, adopt them in our life. May we understand that as a church, it's important that we heed to these things, these warnings, these admonitions. And Father, may you help us and strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I get into this tonight, I want to remind us of the whole series, The Church Health, and how it's important for us to be pursuing church health, be a healthy church above everything. A healthy church is more important that we're healthy than the size. You can be a big church and be unhealthy. You can be a small church and be unhealthy. Now, I'll say this, it's healthy to grow. It's healthy to see people saved. It's healthy to see Christians grow in their Christian life. And so we want to have good health. Now, considering the church, we say the church isn't a building, right? And we're glad that it's not the building we have, right? But now we're grateful. We're very thankful for our building. But it's not the building. It's the people. So if it's the people, we determine our health not by the building, not even the size of the building, not even the parking, all those things. It's the people. So how healthy are the people? So that comes back to us. How healthy are we as Christians? And are we growing in our Christian life? I say this not to put pressure on you from this, oh man, I'm just not doing everything I'm supposed to do. If there's something that you need to improve in it. But I want you to see that you as a Christian, as a part of this church, you can make a difference in the church. I don't want us to have the idea, well, I'm not the pastor. You still make a difference. You make up the health. You can make us healthier by you growing, by you being healthy, by your prayer life. You have a healthy prayer life that helps us be healthy. You don't have to be the one who sings to help us be healthy. Some of you will be healthier if you don't sing, but that's a whole other story. And I didn't give you an answer, but Montgomery, I'm not going to join the choir. That was my one. The alumni choir was it. So people have been begging me, are you going to sing in the choir? We need you in the choir. No, I'm going to let everybody else participate. But anyway, that has nothing to do with this. But we want to be healthy and healthy. Churches don't exaggerate either. So we're healthy. But to our Bible study tonight, and I want to get to the review quickly. One of the greatest misunderstandings in modern Christianity is the idea of church discipline and restoration. I'm saying this because I don't want us to get wrong on it. And there's a lot of things that I have to teach on. One, teach the whole counsel of God. If it's in that book, it ought to be taught. But two, with the internet and YouTube theologians and the way we're more connected, it's easier to get bad doctrine and bad practice. Because you pick up something that says sounds right, but when you study it out, it's not right. And one of the greatest problems and misunderstandings we have, I believe, is church discipline restoration. And there's two extremes of that that I'll get to in just a moment. But we have to understand that we say church discipline. There's a lot that goes into that. We want to have personal discipline. If somebody offends, we see that word offense. If somebody offends you, we should be very careful not to get offended. Well, Pastor, I'm offended. You didn't come visit me. Were you gone? I mean, you know, you didn't tell me you were having surgery. You didn't tell me you were, how could I visit you? Well, Pastor so-and-so took my seat on Sunday, and I got offended by that. Well, the Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Pastor, you preach too long. That never happens. But you say, yeah, I got offended by whatever. You get the point that I'm making. That is an offense. Somebody could have been rude. Somebody could have been, or it could have been perceived as that. You got to be very quick to offer grace and very quick to forgive. And very, how sad is it going to be when we get to heaven and those that were martyred in the Colosseum and those that were beheaded for the cause of Christ, and you say, well, why did you? Well, I got mad at church because somebody said this to me or somebody wasn't nice to me. I mean, how pitiful. And we don't want to be that way. And we have a good spirit in our church, and we want to keep that spirit. So if there's an offense like that, that's what we want to do as a pastor. I have to preach on certain things because we want to make sure that we are right. If when it comes to, and a lot of things that have become so offensive is when humans are human. And say, Pastor Neil, I don't know if I can go to your church. Your church isn't perfect. You have people there that are sinners. And, you know, I had this conversation with somebody. The people that you have at your church, you know, we sinners, safe sinners. You know, I don't want us to ever be a day where we're not sensitive to people who need God. Anybody here not need God? We all need God. And I want people to understand that, yeah, don't let the way people present themselves fool you. They're a sinner too. And but when somebody fails in their Christian life, somebody backslides, somebody, you know, it offends God. We do not condone, but so many times we act like the offense is against us. Now, I warned the young people last week, and most of them are not here tonight because they're backslidden, but they're not here tonight. I warned them, don't you waste the sacrifice of mom and dad. Don't waste the sacrifice of a Sunday school teacher. And I'll just be honest with you, when somebody you've invested in turns their back on you and even fights you and opposes you, that hurts. It's painful. But then I have to remind myself that it's really not against me. It's against God. He's the one that's offended. I didn't die on the cross for them. I might have invested. And by the way, I can't get that time back. I can't get that energy back. I can't get that sacrifice back. So it is a serious offense. But if that's there's a way that whatever the offense is, there's a way for us to handle it. We need to correct in the bad teaching and bad doctrinal practice of how we confront these problems. And let me just jump right into this outline. I said number one last week, as we look at Matthew 18:15, there's a process there of how to handle things. If we understand the process that Scripture has, not just in this, but in every situation, it takes our emotion out of it. Your emotion will betray you. It will betray you every single time. So, you know, this is the way we are sometimes. If it's somebody that we love, if somebody special to us, we want to extend all kinds of grace to. But if somebody we don't like too much is like, bless God, the Bible says we need justice. Well, you know, we ought to be able to apply that equally in our life and with people. But I said, number one, a healthy church takes sin seriously. In Matthew 18, there's a simple assumption. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee. It's not talking about unbelievers. It's talking about your brother. It's talking about a fellow Christian. if thy brother sins. Jesus understood, we often forget, saved people still struggle with the flesh. If you're new in the church, and some of you here tonight, or you're newer in the church, not everybody here is perfect. And you're going to look at people and be like, wow, I didn't expect them to do that. And if you're not careful, if you're a Sunday school, somebody got saved, they got baptized, they're in, it's like, they still have a problem with that. They haven't been saved very long. They're still learning. They're still growing. There should be some patience with that. But if thy brother offend thee, see, church health does not mean that no one ever fails. The failure just must be handled biblically. Now, I use the illustration of two extremes, and I'll illustrate this again very quickly and move into number two. I think I only got through number two last week. There's two extremes in churches, and both of them are unhealthy. Both are unbiblical. One is you have one extreme, and you have a church, you have a group that they say, well, we're all grace. You know, everything's under the blood. That's true. There's not a sin that man's ever committed that Jesus did not shed his blood for and that it will not cover. Right. Not one. Right. Even you know, your sin and everybody else's sin too. Right. That's the way we look. I know it covered my sins, but that so-and-so sins, I'm not sure. Yeah, it covered everybody's sins. Right. So it's this emergent, contemporary, anything goes. Anything goes. The grace of God. And sin is not addressed. There's not Bible preaching. You know, if you have Bible preaching, the Holy Spirit will convict you. It's not my job to convict you. My job is just to preach the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is more than capable of convicting us of where we need to be convicted. I can be preaching on love, and the Holy Spirit is capable of convicting you of something that's so far out of the realm of the message, because that's the Holy Spirit's, that's part of His responsibility, it's what He does. And so we have this extreme, but then, and I said this last week, I said it again, I don't want to be associated with this. I'm not saying all these people are dying and going to hell. I'm not saying there's no redeeming qualities. This is not what the Bible teaches. It is wrong. It is erroneous. And matter of fact, when people rebel and leave a Bible-preaching church, this is where they flood to. It's, you know, this is because, you know, there's no condemnation there. Well, that should be a problem. It means there's no Bible there. It means there's no Holy Spirit there. I wish people would think about what they're saying sometimes. Well, there's no condemning there. You know, every time I read that Bible, it condemns my sin.
Yes, it does. You're
right. So the only way to have no condemnation is to have no Bible.
That's right.
You know what? Even when I don't have the Bible in front of me, the Holy Spirit is more than capable of saying, you're an idiot. It means there's no Holy Spirit there if there's no condemnation. The other extreme is this group that everybody who's committed sins I haven't committed. They're done. They're useless. That they can't be used in any capacity. You can sit in the back of the building. Now, if you study the Word of God, the most egregious offense is doctrinal and discord. Those sins of the flesh, serious, and we should warn against them. They're not as dangerous as doctrine and discord. But we have all the way this other extreme. If you mess up, you're out. Now, I'll say this. Both extremes are wrong. This side over here thinks they're doing the cause of Christ some good because we're keeping sin out of the church. Well, the only way to keep sin out of the church is to put, okay, everybody, we're leaving the building tonight. Because we're all sinners. We're going to do, and something, and I'm not saying we're going to get to the process again. Sometimes you have to deal with things. And sometimes, as a preacher, I go to the pulpit and preach something that is dealing with something that is, it is going on. And I don't do it just to hit one person, but if I hear it over here and over here and over here, three or four or five, I know there's more. So let me preach on this to help us. And so, but this extreme over here is we're getting it all, you can't get it all out. And so there's this, you're done, and this is what they want, this is what it is they get that stream over here, it's unbiblical. The same is true of this over here, it's just as unbiblical. Now, so what is the biblical process? We take it seriously. We preach the Word of God. We don't We stay where the Word of God says. I mean, we're not going to change what we believe about a certain subject. We're not going to change our standards. We're not going to change those things. You say, what if you know that there's sin going on in the church? I already know that. Every service. Now, when I say that, people are like, oh, you know, yeah. What's going on? I don't know it all, but I know what's going on because we're sinners. And let me just say this. I have to confess my sin to Him just like the God, just like you do. There you can't get sin out of the church. That's why we teach and preach the Bible. Is this making sense? Some of you are looking just as confused as you did last week when I went over it then. So we want to deal with it. We understand the importance of it. Now, number two, we said a healthy church follows God's process, not human emotion. The reason why you have two extremes is because we're not following God's process. We're following human emotion. This side is angry and judgmental. This side is love, supposedly. It's not love to ignore truth. You have those two extremes, and they're both wrong because it's emotion, it's not process. And, you know, so when there's an issue that the pastor has to insert himself into, the pastor has to be very careful to remove his emotion from it and just say, let's follow the process. Because I will confess to you that because I'm human and because I have emotions, if I let my emotions, I will not do you right. Because I love you, and as my nature, I want to give you what you want. I want you to have. I want you to... Oh, they don't... I know that they said this about me, but they don't mean it. I know they're not really trying to undermine the purpose. That would be my emotion. But I have to follow a process. If there's two parties in the church that were trying to have a resolution, well, I know the pastor's going to side with one. Well, I am now. That's the way I feel. I was like, well, now I am. You know, but no, I have to remove my emotion. What's the process? We talked about that process. I'll go very, very quickly because we have to get through this tonight. That private confrontation. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. You go and you say, hey, we need to talk about this. As a pastor, if there's something that comes to my attention that I feel needs to be confronted, I go by myself. I don't make it a spectacle. I said this last week. I try and save your dignity. You mean if I'm living in sin, you're still going to try and save my dignity? Every single time. Every single time. It is a private confrontation. And by the way, if somebody's offended you, for you to tell four people before you go to them, that's not a private confrontation. Then this protects that dignity, it respects, because I still want you, you know, because I understand that every sin is an offense before God. And if you can keep serving and if you can keep doing, you get it right. It's more important that you get it right with God than for people to feel good about the way everything is. Do you understand what I'm saying with that? So if somebody can get right with God, that's the word it needs to end. The second thing is that small confirmation. If there's that confrontation, it's like, well, I'm not changing. I'm not doing it. I disagree. So then I use the illustration of, this is my practice. I'll go. I'll get two deacons. And they all came to me last week, and it's like, two of us are just going to follow you around everywhere. That way everybody thinks that we're going to get somebody. It's like, no, that's probably not what we should do. And so, and I'll say, come with me, and this is what's going on. Don't say anything. You're just there to document this conversation. Doesn't mean they're a witness of what supposedly happened. They're just documenting the pastor said so it's this to them. This is what they said. They refused. So now we go to that next level. That third is the church involvement. It's only if necessary. If this is handled correctly, this should happen very rarely. There's the private confrontation, and there's been times in that private conversation, there's been an impasse, and it's like, I'm not changing, this is what's coming next. Well, then it's like, well, Pastor, I feel led to move on. Okay. Now, if they're moving on, now if there's a warning I need to make, I'll make the warning to people, but that confirmation is done. that church involvement. Notice what the Bible says. Tell it unto the church after that. This is after all this has happened. The problem, and then I'll get finally get to number three. The problem we find today is churches running to number three and skipping one and two. My goal is for it to never go past one. If I preach things from the pulpit and then there's something that I need to go to somebody and say, look, I'm coming to you because this is going on, and I don't want to go past that. If it has to, I want to go to the next spot. I say, well, and there's this it's false doctrine that's being infiltrated into Baptist churches, and it's a good warning for us of anything anybody does is everybody's business. And somebody fell into sin, but they got it right. And if it's not exposed to the whole church, well, that doctrine was hatched in hell. Say, Pastor, you're being strong on that. Absolutely, I'm being strong on that. We are destroying churches. We're destroying people. We're destroying people. We're not helping them. We're destroying them. And this is set up to get into that full restoration that we're going to talk about in a moment, because we're going to handle sin properly. Because if we handle sin properly, you don't even know what the Bible says about it. What you think it is we're going to do what we do on the internet, we're going to do inside the church. And we're going to expose sin. And that way, just so you know, if somebody is out there in the world and they're not doing right, it becomes obvious. And if they ever want to come and get right, or say, where have they been? It's none of your business where they've been. What have they done? It's none of your business what they've done. If they've got it right with God, they've come through the pastor, the under-shepherd, it's none of your business. Well, how are we supposed to know? Well, I'll tell you what, we'll talk about them after we talk about you. You know, it's either under the blood or it's not. You know, there's this false doctrine that the sins you committed before you were saved is under the blood and don't disqualify you. Sins after automatically. No, they're all under the blood. All under the blood. And so you believe that people can still serve 100%. So you say, when are you going to stop believing that? When a perfect man serves, then I'll stop believing that. And there's only one perfect one. His name is Jesus. So we understand the two extremes. We understand the process. So personally, if there's an offense, you go to that person personally. And, you know, if they took your chair, you don't have to take two or three witnesses to get that resolved. They know I normally, that's not an offense. Get over it, okay? Number three, we're finally there, and we're almost out of time. A healthy church's goal is restoration, not punishment. This is where that previous mindset comes from. There's this misnomer that, we're going to be in Galatians 6 if you want to turn over there. There's this misnomer, this false belief that in order for somebody to be restored or things to be right, we have to hand out punishment. That is a mob vigilante mindset. It's no different than a judge who is fulfilling his jurisdiction. He sees the facts of the offense and he issues the punishment. And that judge has a right to say, this is what you get for that. But he also has a right to say, I'm going to show some mercy. And then a mob saying, no, that's not the justice that we think. We have to punish them. That's not justice. Punishment is not my job as the pastor of this church to punish anybody for what they've done to offend God. And it is a form of humanism and certain pride for pastors and for people, lords in churches, to say, well, I know what they did. They must be punished. That is not Bible. And a lot of what we call church discipline is no more than us punishing you for you disappointing us punishing you for you hurting the church, us punishing you for hurting the name of Christ. And by the way, Jesus can handle his name fine. We have to punish you because you made me actually be a pastor. You have to punish you because I had to give up hours every week to help you get back. That's what we're supposed to do. I have to punish you because you grew up in this church and you had all this potential, and when you came back right, we're glad you're back, but you have to have your punishment. It's not my job to mete out the punishment for what somebody does, because I don't know what's in their heart. I don't know the conversations they've had with God, and I certainly am not the expert on the mercy of God and the justice that God bestows. It's not our responsibility. That's why you say, well, somebody's away from God and they come back. Where's the probation period? I said, that's a good question. I look at the Bible and say, where is it? Where is it? Man, it's got me in trouble in the past. You should have watched. Well, one, you should mind your own business. And two, that's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. So healthy church's goal is restoration, not punishment. We'll restore you, but oh, it's going to hurt. Consequences of sin hurt bad enough. Why do we think that for them to come back and get restored with the church, we have to hurt them too? This is important for us to understand the right way, because people need to know that they can come back. And quite frankly, you can. If I wasn't already voted out of the Independent Baptist movement, this would get me. I can say I understand somebody who has fallen to their flesh. They've gotten backslidden. They're away from God. They want to get right with God. And they're in the middle, and they look at this, and they look at this. It's an easy decision for them. This is what's happening. We may not get to point four. They come over here because at least they won't punish me anymore. Now, I'm not talking about accountability with God. It's painful enough to humble yourself. It's painful enough, the consequences. I'm not talking about someone who says, I don't care. I'm not getting, this is what I'm going to do. I don't even believe the Bible anymore. I'm not talking about that. They still have business. Well, God still has business to do with them. But there are too many people who want, they're broken, and they have two choices. They think, and most of the time it is two choices, but thank God that we are a breath of fresh air and we are a lighthouse to people who say, I know I can go there and I know I can get the help I need and I can get restored to God. I can at least, they're not going to stone me when I walk in the door. And by the way, you can be an independent, fundamental, King James, separated Baptist and still get it right doctrinally on restoration. But I understand. And there's some, I mean, they're not in town. I communicate with them and say, if you were here, you'd be fine. And there's some that don't believe me. I try and get them to come back. They're trying to make their way back, and they're not doing those things. But it's just that mind is hard enough to walk back in those church doors. But too many times they try a church and it's that. Or they try and come back home and say, before you come back home, we have to punish you for what you've done. It's an easy decision for them to go there. And you know what? They're over here. There's a lot of people. I know people who they got away, they're back, and they're in a church that they don't want to be in. They miss the preaching. They miss the doctrine. They miss the old hymns. They miss the warm spirit. They're not growing. But at least these people aren't still throwing rocks at me for something that happened 10 years ago. There's going to be a great accountability of these self-righteous, pharisaical, and independent Baptists who are destroying as many people as sin has. We say, Pastor, that's not us. No, I don't want it to ever be us. But I'm explaining to you, because you're going to encounter some people and say, no, I ain't, you're an independent Baptist. I ain't going there. We're finding in our Sunday School Revolution, there's people out there that want the truth. They've tried all the churches. This is truth. I want this. They want it. The people want the truth. But what they don't want is for somebody, if God has forgotten their sins, to keep bringing them up. And so we have to keep this spirit. And so a healthy church's goal is restoration, not punishment. Now, Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself also, lest thou also be tempted. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. The word restore means to set a broken bone. You can set the broken bone, but it's not healed right away. It still has to heal. So it takes some care. It takes some patience. It takes precision. It takes some gentleness. See, discipline done biblically heals. And I use that word discipline, but I want to define it. Discipline from a spiritual standpoint, not from an emotional or positional standpoint. Discipline is, this is what you have to do to get back. I've had so many people through the years say, Pastor, I want to get things right with God. I want to come back and say, okay, you need to be in church. Here. That's the discipline I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the ushers at the back door with a belt in their hand as they walk through the door. The discipline is, it's going to hurt financially because you've been giving all your money to sin. That's the discipline. It's going to hurt because your relationship, that's the discipline. That's the discipline that I'm talking about. And it must be done biblically. It will heal. But if it's done wrong or carnally, it wounds. You cannot explain to me from God's standpoint, the Bible's standpoint, how this version of either version, but this one especially, is right when restoration causes more victims. More people are hurt. Now, dad wants to get right, but we're going to hurt dad, and in doing so, we're hurting mom and the kids. Or mom wants to get right, but we're going to have to hurt dad and the kids. Or a kid wants to get right, but in the process, we'll let him get right, but in the process, we're hurting him, we're hurting mom, we're hurting dad. We're hurting every way. It creates more, if it's not done right, it creates more wounds. It creates more victims. A church that disciplines but never restores is just as unhealthy as one that never disciplines at all. This side and this side, neither one of them are healthy. If you know, and by the way, to be in the fellowship, to be in quote unquote good standing, you ought to at least be going the same direction. We're trying to be more like Christ, not less like Him. Now along the way, we're going to stumble. Along the way, somebody's going to move a little quicker, but don't get discouraged, because before long, they're going to run into their problem and they're going to have to get victory over it. And we're just keep running our race, doing the best that we can. But we want to make sure that we're doing things properly. We want to do that order the way it is. If we get things out of order, we become there or there. And we don't want to become either one of them. And they're equally, I'm going to say it one more time just because I want to say it one more time. Because I don't want there to be any question about my opinion on it. Based on what I know about this book, that side and that side are equally wrong. And depending on the day, I can't tell you which one is worse. Because they're both creating more victims. And it doesn't matter, and this is why I'm warning, because if you're not careful, it's easy for you to be here and get attracted to that. And by the way, somebody you love gets away from God, and they'll say, well, I'll go to that, but won't you come with me so we can go to church together? You're going to starve spiritually. And they're never going to get all the way right. You want to get back to the Bible. But the same is true of that. You're going to starve spiritually because it's not right. Number four. Everybody with me?
Yes.
A healthy church guards its own spirit while correcting. In Galatians 6, 1 and 2, Paul adds a crucial warning. We're familiar with this. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore. Now, in a lot of Christians' minds, they're King James, but this verse reads different. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, stone him. That's the way. But it says, ye which are spiritual. And this is the way to approach it. There's a reason why you're against restoration. You're not spiritual. But their doctrinal statement, they're Baptist, they're King James only, their standards are high. Yeah, I said it all. That's their Baptist rosary. They're not spiritual. I'd rather have somebody whose standards aren't as high, but they understood grace and love. And that's why that crowd gets away with what they get away with, because people are looking for that. Because you know what? That is, and by the way, it's not real love and grace. You know, they turn grace into lasciviousness. That's a whole nother story. But that's the attraction. So a healthy church guards its own spirit while correcting. Considering thyself. My wife and don't use my daughters as witnesses, but if my wife would tell you that when I get called out in the middle of the night, when I get tied up all day long trying to help somebody, it drains me, it wears on me, but I don't mind doing it. And I try and approach it. This could be my. How far are you going to go for them, Pastor? As far as I would if it was my child. Now, I'm certain I'm not perfect in that. I want to consider that self. And so when somebody gets right and comes back, what kind of church are we having here? We're letting people who did that here? Yeah, we just don't know all your sins. Where is this church going to say, can you believe the grace of God? I mean, we all deserve hell, but he puts up with us anyway. Can you believe that? Look what man did in God and his grace and his mercy and his goodness. He can put it all back together and they can still serve. You know what? And there's still people that will say, I love you. I'll serve with you. It's an easy decision for me if somebody comes back and they get right and they want to serve us. Okay, I'll let you be an usher. We'll start there. It doesn't take much, but you know, I'll let you be an usher. Now, again, my disclaimer, I shouldn't have to say, if somebody got out of prison for robbing banks, I'm not going to let them collect the offer. Pastor, I was falsely accused. It's okay. I don't want you to be accused again. So we're not going to let you do that. And no, but I give the ushers a hard time. That's an important position, important service. I'm going to let them, if this isn't easy, I'm not going to serve as an usher because I'm not serving with them. I'm like, I don't want you. Pastor, that's harsh. You're right. You shouldn't have that position. Well, I can't believe. Where are we going to? You know, as long as we keep the Bible and the process in line, keep our emotions out of it, and let God do the work, then God will get people to where they need to go. And I'll just say this. The people in my years of pastoring, even before I pastored, who knifed me in the back and tried to destroy me weren't those people. It was the ones who their feet don't stink. And they, every time. So I'll take all those broken people all day long. That's what the church is for. But a healthy church guards its own spirit while correcting. Correction must be done with humility. Parents, see, when you're correcting your children, you need to have some humility in there. And by the way, let me just say this, and the teens are out, so it'll help you, some of you parents, be saying this when they're not here. But God, if you don't get an A, if you don't do this and this and this, and then this is punishment, this isn't. And it was like, when you do that, you get your report card out, and you put it in front of them when you do that. And if you made all straight A's, okay, I'll give you a little bit of liberty there. The point is, we need to have a little humility in the... And don't ever discipline your child if they embarrass you. It doesn't say my 4-year-old embarrassed me, so I got to whoop them when they get home. Nobody is dictating to me disciplining my child but me. If they embarrass me, this is nothing. You should see them at other times. This makes sense? There's a little bit of humility in there. Every confrontation should be approached with this awareness. That could be me. We do not correct as judges on a bench. We correct as sinners saved by grace. A healthy church never forgets that everyone stands where they stand only by the mercy of God. You're only serving. You're only by the mercy of God. It's God's mercy, God's grace. Nobody in here is better than anybody else. Well, Pastor, they've struggled and they've had to do this and this and this and this. You're not better than them. And I'm teaching this when we don't have a problem that I know of. And if we do, I don't hope we don't have a problem after tonight. This spirit is not rampant in our church. One is because I teach on it, and two, we're not going to tolerate it. Because people have to be able, and we have to understand, it could be us. And I'll say this and move on, just for the sake of saying it. That crowd over there, they just hadn't come out yet. Because there's a reason why I have to condemn everybody else's sins. Because they're still a sinner. Number five. A healthy church, you thought I was done it for. A healthy church understands that discipline protects the body. Paul warns the Corinthians, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And this is where some have a hard time, unchecked sin spreads. Oh, you're talking about, why is it in your mind, every time somebody talks about sin, fall, your mind goes to one thing. But there's more in the Bible on gossip and discord sowing. That's what I'm talking about. We have to understand. Somebody can come back to God, and those who whisper and would talk and criticize, they're the ones that need to get right. So I have an opinion. Good. Keep it. Keep it. You're allowed to have an opinion. Even if it's dumb, you're still allowed to have it. But it doesn't mean it rules the day. And this is true of the pastor. I have opinions, but this book has got to govern. Now, my opinions are better than yours, but this book has still got to govern. See, That discipline, again, it's not discipline like we think of sometimes. It's that discipline of we preach the whole counsel of God. It's that discipline of we are going to check ourselves before we start policing. We're not going to police everybody else. We have to keep our heart right. So we're not changing what we believe. It's not changing how we do it. It's discipline. The misunderstanding is discipline isn't just those extreme circumstances. It comes by the Holy Spirit. So what would be in the category of church discipline is if the pastor has to go to somebody with those two or three witnesses. It didn't have to always come up here. But if it's like I have to bring some to church to make it known, that should be very rare. That's a misunderstanding that that's what we're talking about. No, it comes by the Holy Spirit. Can I help us tonight? Our church is under church discipline every time the Word of God is preached. That's church discipline. That's church. That's, you know what? Because the Holy Spirit convicts you, convicts me, disciplines. Number six, a healthy church celebrates repentance and restorations. Restoration. You can mark the reference down. 2 Corinthians 2, Paul addresses that church, not for tolerating sin, but refusing to restore. You ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. See, we have this misnomer that church discipline, and you see this on the internet, you see this in canceling preachers that we think handle things wrong. What happens in somebody else's church is none of your business. It's none of my business. Can I help us? Well, I saw there's an article about this church that this happened. Shame on you for clicking on it. You don't even know the church. You don't even know the people. And we're the reason why there's a scandal. We create it because we get away from what the Bible says to do it. If it's handled right, there should never be a scandal. Well, don't you think that's a scandal? Because you make it one. You don't think, I knew Neil was soft on sin. No, I'm just not soft on your sin of sticking your nose in somebody else's business. It should be handled properly. And so that ought to break our hearts. Anyway, we should celebrate repentance and restoration. By the way, if your enemy falls, you shouldn't celebrate it. Shouldn't celebrate at all. See, the problem is we think condemnation. This preacher, this happened. This person, this happened. And I am going to be a champion of right because I'm going to get up and address something that has nothing to do with my church. Because somebody over there did something they shouldn't do, I'm going to address it. That is not church discipline. Even if it happens within the church, bless God, I got exposed. They come to the pastor and confess and say, I need help getting it right. And in turn, it's like, well, bless God, I'm letting the whole church because I'm not covering sin. No, you're worse than that because you're destroying the sinner. Because and then you think, well, I expose it now, restoration is done. No. Restoration is not done. I've shown church discipline. No, church discipline is not done until restoration is pursued. I want my goal and my desire, just so you know, if you stumble, if you fall, don't avoid your pastor. Call him. Because I'm not coming in to tell you what you already know. My mindset is already, how can I get them back? How can I get them restored? How can I salvage something out of this? What can I do? And just so you know, there are times it's like, I gotta go. Where are you going? I said, trust me on this one. I'm not going to tell you until I get back. Because I don't want her mind thinking, well, what's going on? She doesn't know. Now my kid's trying to eavesdrop, but so that way, nobody else is going to know unless it needs to be known, and that's up to you. But we want to celebrate repentance, celebrate restoration. Somebody gets right with God. Well, you know they're not qualified now. By the way, that's not in the Bible. But if that's our first response, that's it. That's not healthy. Can you believe they got right? Can you believe? Or it'll never last. Well, I can tell you ain't going to be praying for them. And I know I said ain't. I said it on purpose. Yeah, you ain't going to be praying for them because you're pulling against them. The only way to prove that restoration was done correctly by the Bible, or church discipline is done correctly by the Bible, is restoration has to be involved in it. Has to be involved in it. So if our church discipline and the way we treat people doesn't involve them being restored back to God, it's not true church discipline. Number seven, this is it. A healthy church builds a culture of loving accountability. That word accountability is misused so much in churches. And I almost didn't use it, but I said, no, I'm going to use it on purpose, but we're just going to use it in this correct fashion. Because we talk that accountability is we're accountable to the internet, or you're accountable to me, you're accountable to my standard. No, let me tell you what the accountability is in our church. If somebody comes back to God, somebody gets their life back together, let me tell you what the accountability is. Pastor, they have to check in with you? Not necessarily. Do they have to check these boxes? No. Let me tell you what it is. Iron sharpeneth iron. If we are what we're supposed to be, that's the accountability. Because if we serve alongside each other, if we're serving God together, my walk with God is going to help your walk with God. And a lot of times people, can I say it like this? Their acts got dull because they got away from God. The only way for it to get dull again is for God to bring them back and for it to be sharpened. Iron sharpeneth iron. This is what we do because their sin is offensive. Our sin isn't offensive because our sin is not what their sin was. We avoid them. Now, I've taught and I continue to teach, if you go out in that world and God brings you back, don't share nobody needs to know. I feel like I got to be honest and tell people, no, you don't. You don't have to tell anybody anything. Iron sharpeneth iron. That's why, and this applies to this subject, but this generally, the best thing you can do is be a friend to people who come to church. Well, they came one time and just didn't get it. Well, they need to come more than once, and they need somebody to sharpen them. Hey, won't you come? You know, I watch it. People get in the habit. They never miss Sunday morning, and then that Sunday night service is. What you do with some, you know, we're waiting on somebody to do? Say, hey, won't you come back tonight? And it's like, you know what? I think I will. And that gets them in that Sunday night. Sir, hey, we're going out visiting for our Sunday school class. Why don't you go with me? You mean you're going to take a sinner? Yeah, sinner with a sinner. You know, pride's the worst sin in the Bible. Now, none of us have a problem with pride, do we? Am I helping us tonight? It's that loving accountability. And it's not a, well, do you want to go back to the... It's a loving accountability. It's relational. I'll finish with this. I said this earlier. I think it'd be a good way to finish. When you invest yourself into somebody and then they go out into the world or they leave the church, and I'm not talking about causing trouble in the church. People who cause trouble in the church, I rejoice. I mean, I shouldn't say that because that doesn't sound right. But it's not always a bad thing when some people leave because they're hurting the church. Man, just the world gets them, entices them. It hurts. It wounds me. Even people who make themselves my enemies, it wounds. There's a period of time where I'm just wounded by it. Then some of those same people through the years have come back and said, I want to get things right. If I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, they never know I was ever wounded. I'm just there to love them and to help them. I'm going to help somebody with this if you'll let me. Well, Pastor, I don't want to be hurt again. Leave the human race. That's the only way. And you cannot be in the family of God without being at that risk. You cannot be in ministry without that happening. But I would rather get hurt again than miss out on the joys of relationships with God's people. To miss out on the opportunity for God to use me to help somebody get back with Him. Maybe we should stop acting like the offense is against us. Because it's against Him. And I want to see every lost person get saved, come to Christ. But I want to see every person that's messed up come back to Him. They have a place to serve. You know, and you say, and I use that term messed up on purpose because you know what we are? We're all messed up. But you know who's not? God's not. And He's given us a church that we can serve Him, to love Him. And I want to help people. This world beat, if this world beats you up all week, doesn't it? What about those people out there that don't know, they don't know, is there anybody who cares about me? Is there anybody who, those Facebook friends just aren't fulfilling. They need those real human relationships. Somebody look them in the eye and tell them they love them. I'm there for you. You know, we need to, if we're going to be a healthy church, we've got to handle this correctly, and by God's grace, I believe we are. But the more we grow, and the longer that we're faithful, I pray and I believe, and I'm going to preach to our young people, don't get in that world, don't be enticed, guard yourself, it's not what it says it is. But if somebody goes out there, I'm also going to say, yeah, you can come home. When you come home, I'm still the same stubborn, ornery, good-looking, oh, that slipped out there, pastor. It's the same church. Maybe we've grown in our grace a little bit because we grow in grace. But you can come home. I'm still going to preach the Bible. We're still the same way, but I will love you, and the people will love you too. Because we're all trying to be a healthy church, right? And if you got everybody on the same page, that one person is like, "Oh, that there, I can't believe." Oh, God help us! But by the grace of God, by the grace of God, there's people. I say this: there's people out there. There's a whole army of people out there that are just, there's pit somebody. You know, everybody here knows somebody right now in this area that's right here. And they look over there, and they look over there. And they wonder, those that believe in what I grew up on, what's in my DNA, will they take me back? Well, at least here, it's not that. I'm going to starve to death spiritually, but they won't throw rocks at me. There's a balance. We're going to do what's right. We're going to preach what's right. We're not changing. But if somebody wants to get right with God, we'll love them. We'll take them back. And let's stand to our feet. I had somebody say to me one time, "Well, Pastor Neil, you're going to get the reputation that everybody who needs a new start can come down there to you." And I said, "Well, if you'll help me spread that word, I will appreciate that." And they have. And I appreciate that. And we want to be biblical in our practice of this. And this could help us because you're going to encounter somebody. I used to go to church. I used to, and we want them back in church. Father, help us to apply these principles. Help us in our